Amen. Thank you, Ken. All right, we're on. Good morning, everyone. I'm the Steve with the target on my back. Thank you, Isaac. So yeah, do come and talk to us if you have any questions or are wondering about the message or communion or any of those things. Thank you for being with us this morning. We're in the Gospel of John, as you would know if you've been here for a bit. And by now, I reckon you should be able to tell me off by heart, why did John write what he wrote? These things are written so that... I did hear it. Sorry, say it a bit louder. That you may believe. You may believe what? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And what's the result of that belief? You might have life in his name. That's why we have the things recorded in John that we have. We don't have everything. John tells us very clearly at the end, if all the things that Jesus has done were to be written down, the whole world would not contain the books. So he gives us selected things, and he gives us the reason he gave us those things. So here we are. Have you ever thought, just for a week, I'd love to have someone else's job? Like, I don't know, like, would you like to be a lighthouse operator for a week, or a cruise ship driver, or I don't know what it might be? But how many of you would have said, oh, I'd love Sam's job for a week? It's not top of my list, doing the preaching, but I can honestly say, and maybe it's slightly selfish, this has been good for me. This week, just spending time in these words of Jesus in John 10 has been good for me. And I hope it's good for you this morning. I hope it's a blessing to you. So we're going to read. Let's read John chapter 10, verses 22 to 42. John 10, 22 to 42. If you were here for last week, you've got the first half of this chapter, Jesus beginning this analogy, this word picture of about the shepherd and the sheep. And he's made some big claims. They seem to be getting bigger and bigger. He said at the end of last week, I have the authority to lay down my life and I have the authority to take it up again. And there's just more and more unfolding about who this Jesus is. And there are people that just do not like it at all. At that time, verse 22, at that time the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. And this is God's word. A quick history lesson, because I know that's what Sam would do, being the history buff he is. The feast of dedication that we see at the start of this passage, this is not a feast you'll read about in the Old Testament. That's because it's celebrating an event that took place in what's called the intertestamental period. So between your Old Testament, the 400 years between the end of your Old Testament and the start of your New Testament. Somewhere around 165 BC, King Antiochus Epiphanes, that's a mouthful, he took control of the temple and drove out all the Jews and did some terribly offensive things, desecrating the temple, including sacrificing a pig on the altar in the temple. You can imagine how the Jews felt about that. And sometime later, a man by the name of Judas Maccabeus got together a small army and led a revolt to overthrow the temple and restore it back to the Jews and restored worship, and they cleansed the temple. They went through all these rituals to do that, and now they have this feast to celebrate that and commemorate that. The Feast of Dedication, or Hanukkah, to celebrate that event. And that's why Jesus finds himself here in Jerusalem. And it was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon, probably just to get out of the cold. And so we read the Jews gathered around him and they start to question him. This is worded like an aggressive move. This is not just that they came and started to hang about. They circled him. This is the same word that's used of the Roman armies coming and circling Jerusalem. An aggressive move by the Jews coming and gathering around him and beginning to question. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited one, the promised one, then tell us plainly. On the surface, this seems to be a legitimate request. Back in the first part of this chapter that we saw last week, in John 10, verse 6, we read this figure of speech about shepherd and sheep and all these things, Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. They did not get what Jesus was talking about with the sheep hearing the shepherd's voice and following and not following a stranger. They knew all about sheep and shepherds, but they did not get what Jesus was saying. So is this a genuine request for Jesus to be plain? Do they really want to know? Is he the Messiah? The answer is no, not at all. Don't believe a word of it. Even since chapter 5 in John, as we've been going through, just after Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, we have been reading things like this. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Another example, chapter 7 and 1. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. That was in chapter 7 at the Feast of Booths. And now this is just a couple of months later at the Feast of Dedication. And nothing's changed. Their motives are still the same. Their desire is to kill him. They've tried to catch him out in his words. They've tried to seize him physically. When he declared that before Abraham was, I am, they took up stones to throw at him and kill at him. So if they want Jesus to say something very plainly, it's only so that they can accuse him of blasphemy and justify themselves for killing him. So they ask, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus tells them something plainly, all right? He answers, I told you, and you do not believe. Several times we've seen Jesus telling them plainly that God was his Father, that he was sent from the Father. Yes, he had told them, but they did not believe, and that's why they wanted to kill him. I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, he says. So not only did I tell you, but I've shown you. My words and my works show you who I am. But you have not believed. You have heard my words, you have seen my works, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. Sam warned us last week that we have to wrestle with this, and here we are. Wouldn't it have been simpler, and wouldn't it just sit a little more comfortably with us if Jesus has said, you do not believe, and as a result, or because of that, you are not among my sheep. But no, the logic is very clearly the opposite to that. You do not believe because you are not among my sheep. The ground or the cause in the argument is that you are not among my sheep. The result or the effect of that is that you do not believe. And contrasting to that, the flip side, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. My sheep will believe, and those that are not my sheep will not believe. This is an amazing statement about God's sovereignty in salvation. Maybe even an uncomfortable statement. But it's not out of place in John's gospel. Even as we read through this section about the sheep and the results of being a sheep, if you try to get to the bottom of it all and say, how did I become a sheep? The only hint that Jesus gives is, my Father, who has given them to me. That's as much as you'll get from Jesus in this section. And that's not out of place in John's gospel. A love gift of the Father to the Son. We can go a bit further afield, chapter 6 and 36. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. In contrast to that, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whatever comes to me, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And all of that is not apart from belief or faith. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that was given to me. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Here's our wrestle. On the human side of salvation, we call people to believe. Believe, believe, believe. And we warn people against unbelief. And God will hold people accountable for their unbelief. And a just punishment from God will be given to them forever for their unbelief. And yet, at the same time, Jesus says, you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. To deny the sovereignty of God in salvation, or to deny the responsibility of sinners to believe and the justice of God in condemning them, is to deny something that the Scripture clearly says. This is not a paradox. It's not a contradiction. God does not need us to make excuses for him or to explain something away. be content with what his word says. God will not be put in a little box of our liking. The infinite, all-knowing, all-wise, just and holy God cannot be summed up and fully comprehended by our finite and feeble brains. So wrestle with this tension. Pray that God would bring you to a place of contentment and trust that God is perfectly holy and just. He understands salvation completely, and he is deserving of all our worship. What about those that are his sheep? Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This is an amazing passage. As we read that then, did you see any if, but, maybe, possibly, hopefully? There is none of that. These few statements of Jesus are absolute, undeniable, unbreakable truth. My sheep hear my voice. Not usually hear my voice, hopefully hear my voice. And I know them, not know most of them. They follow me, not generally follow me. It's not that if they follow me long enough, I will give them eternal life. No, I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What security. If you are his sheep, a child of God, get this. Your eternal life, your security, your never perishing is not dependent on you. It is in the hand of Jesus Christ. And no one will snatch you out of his hand. More than that, my Father who has given them to me is greater. No one can snatch them out of his hand. Hang on, are we in the Son's hand or in the Father's hand? If the Father has given the sheep to the Son, how are we still in the Father's hand? It's all cleared up in his summary at the end. I and the Father are one. Not one in person. That's a teaching called modalism, and it's not in the Bible. But two persons, Father and Son. But one in essence. Yes, one in purpose and work, but most importantly, one in essence. And no other man can claim this. This is not just a claim to be sent from God, but a claim to be equal with God. This is a claim to deity. Paul says of Jesus in Colossians 3:9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Jesus saying, I and the Father are one, is Jesus saying, I am God. These Jews knew that, and that's why they picked up stones to kill him. Excuse me. It's not the first time they'd done that. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered, it is not for a good work. They even acknowledged good works, it seems. It's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. A quick side note, isn't it interesting that the words of these unbelieving Jews recorded here actually help us refute false teaching about Jesus. Some have tried to argue that Jesus wasn't really a man. He was a phantom, an apparition, a mirage of some description. The Bible teaches elsewhere, and these Jews absolutely agreed that Jesus was indeed a man. He was the carpenter from Galilee. And on the other hand, there are some who come knocking at your front door, telling you that Jesus was not God, and he never really claimed to be God. But the Bible clearly teaches elsewhere, and these Jews clearly understood that Jesus was definitely claiming to be God. You, being a man, make yourself God, and this outraged them to the point of violence. We agree with the Jews that this indeed was Jesus' claim, but we believe it is the truth. They believed it was blasphemy, and that by their law, they concluded that he was worthy of being stoned to death. And it's not the first time they've made moves to kill Jesus. But again, his time had not yet come. So calmly and patiently, Jesus continues to answer their objections and ask them questions, question their conclusions. And we're going to see in these verses that he's able to stop them in their tracks for a moment with what seems a bit of a curly question, and create an opportunity to make one last appeal for them to believe. In verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'?" Jesus quotes them some of Psalm 82, which you can have a look at in your own time, where it speaks about God, capital G, as the judge among the gods, little g, or the little judges, if you like. He is calling his people gods, with a little g, because they were to represent God in the world. Out of all the nations, they were the ones given God's revelation, given God's word, and they were to uphold his justice, his law. And it seems like Jesus is saying, if they were called gods, with a little g, and they couldn't even live up to that, then how much more right is it that I be called the Son of God as the one that the Father has chosen and sent into the world? And then he pleads with them one final time. Now, honestly, if this was you or I in this situation, would you still be here? Not me. They picked up stones. I'm gone. I don't think I'd even be here because they'd done that before. Like, they've blown it. They've had their chance. I've told them they don't believe. But not Jesus. He's still here. Still pleading. I've told them before. And he tells them again. His patience is amazing. The same Lord that, as it says in Peter, is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus continues, "If I'm doing the works of my Father, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, sorry, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. If you're stumbling over who I am, then at least look at my works. See that they are the works of my Father. Let them soften your heart. This is his final plea. But again, they sought to arrest him, and he escaped from their hands. He went away across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. Jesus actually remained there for about 3 months, we believe, 3 months or so with his disciples before he comes back in the next chapter, which we'll see, to raise Lazarus. And then after that, in John's record, we get into the Passion Week and the week leading up to his death. So this is actually pretty much the end of Jesus' recorded public ministry, where he's out publicly teaching the Jews and proclaiming who he is. And this is interesting. It's very encouraging that John concludes this section with a reference back to John the Baptist, back where it all began, with John calling people to repent and be baptized and prepare to meet Jesus. This crazy guy who was prepared to be a nobody and point people to someone who really was somebody. Jesus the Messiah, God come as a man. Verse 41. And many came to him, to Jesus. And they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. That is so encouraging, and here's why. Here we've seen, in this chapter, we've seen Jesus himself mixing it with the Jews, and for the most part, they reject him. Yet, across the river, in God's sovereign plan, there is this rough and ragged man who perhaps even looks like a lunatic. He doesn't do anything spectacular, no signs or wonders, but he gives his life to telling people the truth about Jesus. And as a result, many believed in him there. Isn't that amazing? We might think, man, if Jesus himself could be here, that would make all the difference. That's not what Jesus says makes the difference. If you thought you really, well, I don't know, look, it's just encouraging for nobodies like us. Sorry if you thought you were somebody. But I think we're more useful when we're nobodies. God loves using weak vessels to pour out and display his power. It's not whether Jesus himself goes, or John the Baptist goes, or Renee Thomas goes, or Isaac goes. That's not what matters. But wherever you go, share the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done. Call people to repent and believe. And as you do, you know Jesus' promise. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. As we close this morning, what if you haven't heard his voice or followed him yet? If you've been with us through this journey in John's Gospel, you've heard Jesus' claims about who he is. You have seen his works. He has claimed that he is God, the author of life, and your creator, the rightful king. We have all failed to worship him as he deserves. We have served and worshipped ourselves. He has given his life to redeem, to purchase, to save, to give us life when we deserved death for our sin. So how will you respond? Like the Jews, will you say, no, the things that this man does must be done by an evil power? He has a devil. That was one response. Or will you say, no, this man is who he says he is. The things he does because he is God. And if that is your conclusion, that's not the end of the story. There are still people who recognize Jesus for who he was, but said, go away, we don't want you around here. If you recognize him for who he is, who he says he is, then the call is to believe, to repent and believe, to bow to him. If he is the creator, your rightful king, then the response that is right is to bow to him, to surrender to him, to repent, to turn, to believe. And that is what John is calling for in his gospel. That's why we're telling you about it this morning. The same call. We're calling you to turn and believe and trust in this Jesus Christ for eternal life. If you want to talk to someone about it, please come and do that when we're finished. I'm going to pray as the band comes back up. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promise that your sheep will hear the voice of the Savior. He knows them and they will follow him. He gives them eternal life and no one can snatch them out of his hand. We say thank you. Lord, we pray for those that you are still calling. Lord, may they hear your call this morning and follow you. For your glory, we ask this, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen.